Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Back to 1 John 2, 3 through 6, the first test of true conversion. And we're going to wrap it up today. We're in verse 6 now. We've worked our way through verses 3, 4, 5, and now 6. And this first test is a very important one. We'll come to others as we continue our study of 1 John, but this first test is a very important one because it tells us that if people are truly saved, their life is going to be different from an unconverted person. Why is that so difficult for people to understand? Well, I think there are some pretty obvious answers to that question. There are a whole lot of misunderstandings and misconceptions that are afloat in the Christian world today. There are a whole lot of people claiming to be Christians who obviously are not. There are other people who are probably saved but are very poorly taught. And the churches really aren't giving them much help in understanding the Word of God. And there are people who just don't seem to understand that everybody who professes to be a Christian is not necessarily genuinely born again. And so you put all that together and other things that I could mention, and you really have a lot of confusion. And people don't really know, in some cases, what a Christian looks like, what he ought to look like, what we can expect, what we can require from a person who claims to be a child of God. But if we would just get back to the Bible, we would clear up so much of this confusion. And that is the problem, isn't it? We are not using the Bible as our guidepost for thinking, for understanding, and for acting. We are, in many cases, using our conceptions about what we have absorbed here and there and what other people have told us, and on it goes. And we need to get back to the Word of God. And, of course, that is our purpose for this Beacon Broadcast, and that is our purpose for this particular study in 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Thank you for joining me on this Tuesday, March 13. Many thanks for those whose gifts provide the financial support necessary to keep this broadcast going. Today, I'm only going to read the verses and not say anything about them till we get to verse 6, where we left off yesterday. But here's the section. It begins at verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That's the verse we're looking at now. This test of true conversion stated applicationally, because now we get our first exhortation of this section. As I pointed out yesterday, up until now, everything has simply been a statement of fact. This is the truth. A person says he knows him, he will keep his commandments. Fact. Next statement, he who says he knows him, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Statement of fact. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Statement of fact. But now verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. This is not a statement of fact. This is an application. This is an exhortation. This is a responsibility. When you find the word ought, this is something that you ought to do. So here's a responsibility that is placed upon the shoulders of everyone who claims to be a Christian. And if you are truly a Christian, you'll take this exhortation seriously, and it will be evidence to others that that's exactly what you are endeavoring to do. You understand this, that he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You understand that? You know that? You agree with that? And you are working at it? And though you are not doing it perfectly, because only he is perfect, Jesus is the only one who walked perfectly in this world, but you are endeavoring to walk as he walked. But the one who says that he's a Christian, and he just ignores statements like this, in fact, maybe even rebuffs them, maybe even refutes them, maybe even argues against them, and will not consider them, what is he demonstrating? He's demonstrating that he doesn't know him. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, you see how simple this becomes when you just stick to the Bible. When you don't pay attention to a section like this, and you hear somebody say, I'm a Christian, and you just take their profession of faith at face value, even though they're living a very, very sinful lifestyle, no wonder you're confused, because you are taking the word of man instead of the word of God. Well, I couldn't take it upon myself to question somebody else's salvation. That only God can see the heart. Yes, but did you ever read this section? He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I didn't say that. You didn't say that. But you read it in the scripture, and you know what God says. Yes, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And this is simply telling us that if we claim to be a Christian, our behavior should closely resemble Christ's behavior. Whoa. That's what it says. If we claim to be a Christian, our behavior should closely resemble Christ's behavior. Closely resemble, not perfectly match, because we can't do that. Only he was the sinless one. But closely resemble Christ's behavior. What else do you make out of the words of verse 6? He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I made reference to the verse in 1 Peter 2:21, but now I'll turn to it. And it says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now, a lot could be said about that phrase, and sometimes it has been manipulated a bit to mean and say something that is not exactly what Peter is saying. Technically, in the context of what Peter's talking about here, he's talking about Christ's example of suffering. That's what he's talking about. Verse 20, For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So the primary example that it's pointing to here in the life of Christ is, look how he suffered. Look how he suffered wrong. Look how he suffered abuse. And you be willing to suffer the same way. But in the light of our text in 1 John 2:6, we can see that there is a broader application, because though this isn't using the very term in his steps, it's using something very similar. To walk just as he walked, it's really saying essentially the same thing. And here, it's not in the context of suffering. It's in the context of all kinds of behavior. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. There was a famous book written back in the turn of the 20th century entitled In His Steps. I read it many years ago. It's an interesting book. It's a bit weak in places doctrinally, but it carries the same idea that Christians ought to pattern their lifestyle, their behavior, after Jesus Christ and how he lived in this world. Maybe 20 or 30 years ago now, I've lost track, maybe even 40 years ago now or more, there was kind of a revival of that same idea, and we heard emphasis upon WWJD, what would Jesus do? There were bracelets and stickers and an emphasis upon it, and it was basically a revival of the old book, In His Steps. What would Jesus do? Try to think what Jesus would do in the situation, and then you do the same thing. Now, here is the weakness of that. In a lot of cases, you are considering behaviors that it's impossible to know what Jesus would do. Would Jesus attend a football game? Well, how would you know? I mean, really. So the real issue is not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? Study his life, study the Gospels, and what you know he would do, do that. Follow that pattern. And if you'll do that, then I think the other things that really aren't clear will sort themselves out. But stick with the things that are clear. The life of Christ as recorded in the Gospels. It keeps driving us back to the Word. Back to verse 5, but whoever keeps his Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. We need to know the Word. And when it comes to the life of Christ, we need to know the record in the Gospels. What did Jesus do? And when we know what he did in certain situations, and we will do the same thing in the same or very similar situations, then we begin to develop a pattern of thinking that reflects the mind of Christ. So we learn the history of what Christ did by studying the Gospels, and we can learn a great deal more about the thinking of Christ as we study the epistles. I think about that passage in Philippians chapter 2 where Paul said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, this is helpful. Something that will tell us about the mind of Christ, the way Christ thought. And what does he say? Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the mind of Christ. It is a mind of humility. It is a mind of being willing to suffer. It is a mind of not insisting on taking glory to yourself or insisting upon your rights. Now, really, when you study that passage, there are a lot of applications that begin to flow out of it, and you do get a pretty good idea of what Jesus would do in a lot of situations. Would Jesus be the kind of husband, of course he never was a husband, would he be the kind of husband who browbeats his wife and demands her subservience and submission and keeps reminding her that he's the boss? Nope. Even though he was and is the Lord of glory, the King of glory, he didn't act like that. Yes, the Bible does say that the husband is the head of the wife, but the Bible doesn't tell the husband to beat that into his wife. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What would Jesus do? It's a good question. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.